Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And can we read from verse 12? 1 Samuel chapter 17, reading from verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and a man went among them for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the next unto him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this purchased corn, of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for battle and so on. We want this morning to simply to begin looking at the account of David and Goliath. You might wonder why we haven't begun by reading the first verses in the chapter. And that's because we hope to go back and perhaps look at some of the words and some of what takes place between David and Goliath. Yet again, this is just an introduction to the account of David and Goliath. Now, David and Goliath is an account that most of us, if not all of us, will have known from our very earliest days. It's a wonderful account of how David goes out and slays this giant of a man. Now, it's David going out, just like any other man that goes to war. You must make preparation for war. The Lord Jesus Christ himself says, What man will go to war without counting the cost? What man will begin to build a tower without first counting the cost? Before you set out in any enterprise, you ought to first of all count the cost. Are you able to afford to prosecute whatever it is you're hoping to do? And that's true when David went out to fight the Philistine. When he went out to fight Goliath, he had to count the cost. And as we will go on to see, when he reckoned the battle with this giant, although he was small, although he was young, he didn't have carnal weapons, yet in counting the cost, the Lord was with him. And if the Lord was with him, then victory was secure to him. Now, we saw last week how the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Saul, who had been enabled to be a king, the Spirit now departs from him. But David has a different spirit altogether. It's not just the Spirit that enables him to be a king. David has the Spirit of the Lord in his heart. He is trusting in the Lord. And it's this preparation that we want to particularly take a note of this morning. We want to if you want a title, as it were, to the sermon, it's David and Goliath preparing for battle. Preparing for battle. Now, just before we look at David preparing for battle, we want to look just slightly introduce the enemy that was here confronting Israel and confronting David. There is no doubt that when the Philistines come down at this point, it is because they are aware of the weakness of Israel. They are aware of the weakness even of Saul. Weakness has been shown, and the enemy comes and stands, and the Philistine stands across from him, and he begins to chide the Lord's people because of their weakness. You remember how, when we read earlier on, the children of Israel came into the promised land. There was fear on the face of those in Jericho and the kings of the Amorites, because they had witnessed what God had done for the Lord's people. And you contrast that now with the children of Israel, with a king after their own heart, a king just like any other nation, a godless king. And the enemy knows exactly the weakness that is there. And there are two words that I want to just point out to you, how the scripture itself is so wonderfully accurate. How the scripture itself is so wonderfully, and for even individual words, bring to us wonderful thoughts and wonderful teaching. In verse 1 of chapter 17, we are told that the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoko. Now you might wonder why it is. You know, why it is, or what is significant about this place, Shoko. Well, it's important because it belongs to Judah. And when you go back to Genesis chapter 49, you look at the great blessing that there is to Judah. Chapter 49 and verses 8 to 12. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. You'll be like a lion's whelp. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and upon him shall the gathering of the people, to him shall the gathering of the people be. And here is Goliath coming to the very place that belongs to Judah, and challenging the one who is the great blessing, the blessing of Jacob, that the scepter, the kingship of Messiah, is now being challenged by Goliath. And you know, is that not so often the case? Is it not the case that when the devil comes, his arrows are set against the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, his kingship, his authority, his priesthood, his wonderful offices of prophet, priest, and king. Whenever the world comes into the church, or wherever the devil comes to seek and attack the true church of Christ, it attacks the truth as it is in Jesus. And here, all these many years ago, Goliath comes to Shoko, which belongeth to Judah. But there's a second word, and that's in verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. There was a man here, they say, was 11 feet, one of the giants of the land. Now, when you come to Joshua chapter 11, we've yet to come and to read that. But you will find that the scripture tells us that when the children of Israel entered the promised land, there were giants in the land. Remember when they came the first time to the promised land? That was the report they brought back. There are giants in this land. When they went into the promised land, there were giants there. But when you come to Joshua and to the book of Joshua, chapter 11, verse 21, what do we find? We are told here in verse 21, and at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel, Joshua destroyed them utterly and their cities. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only Gaza in Gath and in Ashdod there remained. And the Anakims, remember, are the giants that were in the land. Here, when Joshua comes into the promised land, the Anakims are totally destroyed, with the exception of one place. And that place was down where this Philistine comes from, Goliath of Gath. How wonderful, one portion of scripture verifying and showing the truth of another portion. How wonderful when you come to the scripture that even the Philistine that comes and stands before the children of Israel, we are told that he comes from the very place where these Anakims are left in the land. And you know, sometimes we might be like that. We might think that we have destroyed the enemy in our own heart. But then a Goliath rises up again from Gath. There's one place that's not been subdued. There's one place where he's still lurking there. Is it not the case that perhaps in your own life you think that there's a sin that has been a Goliath to you, that has been a giant to you, and you think that that sin has been subdued and is now dead and is no longer there, only to find there's a Goliath still in Gath and he's still there? Well, David had to prepare for a battle. He had to prepare for a battle against this giant from Gath. And how wonderful that David, now as he goes to war, he's able to say, and remember what the psalmist says in the psalm that we sung already in Psalm 144. It's a psalm of David. O blessed ever be the Lord, who is my strength and might, who doth instruct my hands to war, my fingers teach to fight. And the psalmist is not surely speaking there that when he goes out, he's able just to wrestle with Goliath, or even that he's able to take this pebble and fire a stone at the head of Goliath. If he goes to battle, he must be prepared. And whatever battle, spiritual warfare, that the Lord's people have, the Lord prepares us for these battles. And you know, here's a specific battle that David has to fight. And just like every believer, every Christian has battles that he has to fight. Yes, his whole life is a warfare. But just like any warfare, there are specific battles that he must fight. It's like the Christian running the race. And as he runs the race, there is the need for exercise. There is the need for energy. There is the need to be pressing on. But as you're running the race, there are hurdles that you have to get over. It reminds me of Pilgrim's Progress. As Christian makes his way to the celestial city, if you go and read a Pilgrim's Progress, Christian, as he makes his way to the celestial city, has certain hurdles, certain things that he must overcome, valleys that he must go through, mountains that he must climb, and soft land that he must pick his way through. And so it is that the Christian, as he goes through this world, has battles that he must confront and that he must overcome. And there is preparation for these battles. The Christian ought to be being prepared by the Lord for meeting a Goliath. He must be prepared for going out and doing battle. And now, what is the preparation that David had before he went out to meet with Goliath? Well, surely we are told in verse 15 of this chapter, while the eldest brothers, the three eldest brothers followed Saul and went to the forefront of the battle, David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. There is surely, first of all, this preparation that David has, and that is that the solitude of the hills of Bethlehem. When he's in the hills of Bethlehem, he's alone with the Lord. And you know, some of the best preparation that we can have for fighting a spiritual warfare, for the Christian running the race and getting over the hurdles, much of the preparation for that is in the secret place of the Most High. It's when you're on your own with the Lord, preparing for the battle. It reminds us surely, and remember, Goliath comes out for 40 days. Where is David during the 40 days that Goliath is coming out? He's in the hills in Bethlehem, looking after the sheep. Now it reminds me of the 40 days that the Lord Jesus Christ is led down into the wilderness. And there is going to be a mighty temptation brought, but he is tempted in the wilderness by the Lord. And he's there for 40 days. And during the 40 days, leading up to the very time when the devil himself comes and tempts him, what's the Lord doing? Is the Lord thinking about bread? Is the Lord thinking about what he's going to eat? He's not. He is in communion and fellowship with the Father, surely. He is spending that time in fellowship with his Lord. And yes, there is the temptation of the bread. And yes, it's a true temptation. But when the devil comes, the Lord has already spent his time in fellowship with the Father, even in the wilderness. And David here is out in Bethlehem. And you do remember what the word Bethlehem means. It means house of bread, house of food. When David is there on the hills of Bethlehem, looking after the flock, he is surely in the place, the house of food. I, he says, the Lord says, have bread that you know not of. And surely if we are going to be prepared to run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, if we are going to do that, then we need to spend time in the secret place. Every day we rise, and as we come to a day when perhaps we will have our Goliaths to meet, do we spend time in the secret place of the Most High? Do we have the preparation of the Spirit in the secret place, wrestling with the Almighty when we go out day by day? Are we in Bethlehem, the place of food? Are we in the Word of God? Are we in the place of prayer? Well, David here surely is, as he is down in Bethlehem, he is in communion with the Lord. And for the 40 days that his brethren are with Saul, standing there, yet David himself is in Bethlehem with the sheep. But there's a second thing. It's not just the solitude that David experiences here, but it is the experiences that he encounters that is a great preparation for him. If you look on to verse 34, when David then says to Saul, Saul says to David, thou art not able to go out unto the Philistines to fight him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and he took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him. And then he said, he goes on to show how that was preparation. Surely David's experiences with the lamb and with the bear were wonderful preparation for him going out and confronting the Philistine, Goliath. He remembered God's blessings. He remembered how God had previously led him. And it was that encouraged him in his faith. It was that encouraged him to go out before Goliath, because he remembered the many blessings the Lord had given to him already. Now, I remember reading Spurgeon, and Spurgeon quite rightly says, is it not true of us that all too often we write in dust the blessings that God has given to us, and we write in marble all the difficulties that we ever have? We write all the blessings in water, and when the ripples come, they disappear. And all the difficulties and trials we have, we write them in stone, and we keep them in remembrance here. Well, David had written on his heart in marble the blessings that the Lord had given to him. And perhaps it's time for us, as individuals, to remember God's blessings, how he has led us before, how if we are the Lord's people, he delivers us out of darkness into light. We ought to have these blessings, and how the Lord has previously blessed us, we ought to have them written in marble and never forget them. Don't forget God's blessings to you in days past, because they are wonderful preparations for that which is yet to come. If you have a lion and you slay him and you put him on a pile, and then you put the body of a bear on top of that, then make your pile bigger by throwing a Goliath on top of it too. The Lord blessed David with the lion and the bear, and it gave him his experiences of God's blessings were wonderful incentive for him now to go out and confront Goliath. What was it about these experiences that encouraged him? Well, first of all, surely it was that he had been tried before. He was only a young man, but he was one of the Lord's people, and even a young man like this had been tried before. Doesn't matter, you don't need to be an old Christian to be tried, you know. You don't need to be on the Christian road for 40 years to be tried. You don't need to be on the Christian road for 20 years or 10 years to be tried. The young Christian will be tried. And David remembered that he had been tried before, and he was tried when he was in the lawful place of duty. It wasn't as though David was out of the place of duty here. He was in the place of duty. He was looking after his father's sheep. It was when the disciples were on the boat with the Lord Jesus Christ, in the place with the Lord, that a storm arose and they were tried. David remembers that in times before, even though he was a young man, a lion came and sought to take a lamb out of the flock. And he had a trial then, and he went forth and he took hold of the lion and he slew it. And he took hold of the bear and he slew it as well. So he remembered that he had been tried in former days. If we today are running that Christian race, and whatever trials may come before you as a Christian, remember this, that you've been tried before, and the Lord has never failed you. The Lord never fails his people. He never failed David. And when David was faced with a Goliath, he remembered the lion and the bear. But it's not just that he'd been tried before, but he had been tried in various ways before. There was a lion that came, and the lion sought to slay the lamb. But then there was a bear that came, and it also sought to take a lamb. And on both occasions, he had to deal with that trial, various trials, but he had to deal with them as they appeared to him. Can you not see that as a Christian, you've not only had your faith, you've not only been tried before, but you've had various trials before? Can we not say as a denomination that we have had trials before? We have had various trials before. And how we ought to remember how the Lord has blessed us before. How you ought to remember as a congregation the blessings you've had before. As individuals, the blessings you've had before. And they have been various trials, various types of trials, and the Lord has never failed his people yet. But it wasn't just that it was various trials, and they were lonely trials. David was on his own out in the hill. There was no one else there with him. Now he goes out before the Philistine, and there's an army of Israel behind him, and they're all frightened. And before him there's the armies of Egypt, of the Philistines. And Goliath, that when he was out in the hill, he was alone. What a trial that was. A young man, a young Christian, a young believing man, standing on his own. It reminded me, when I was thinking about this, how the Apostle Paul was there, in the circumstances he was, and what it must have been for him to put this in pen and writing, Demas hath forsaken me. How it must have been like a knife into his heart. Demas hath forsaken me, preferring this present world. Must have been a fearful thing for the apostle to have written that. He was alone. Yeah, David here is out in the hill, and he's there on his own. But you know, he's not alone. He's not alone. We know he's not alone. The Lord is with him. The Lord is his strength. Does this young man start to think about the means of how he's going to get out of it? He trusts in the Lord, and that is how. That's faith. That's faith. That is trial. That's the next thing. Here was a trial of his faith. Here was a trial of his faith. It was a trial of David. Would he stand or would he not? The apostle Paul says, when he went down into Arabia, he says, I consulted not with flesh and blood, but by faith he went. David here is out in the hill with the lion and the bear, and it's a trial of his faith. And all of it is preparation, one experience upon another, a trial of the solitude and the loneliness of confronting the bear and the lion. It is now a preparation for the day when Goliath would stand in front of the armies of Israel and he would say, I will go forward, if nobody else will. I'll stand before this man and I will take him on, because he is defying the armies of the living God. What a trial of faith. But we see here the victory of faith. The victory of faith. Do you notice what David is saying? When David comes and he speaks about Goliath, when he speaks about the lion and the bear, he gives the glory to God. That's the victory of faith. Here is a young man that knows what it is to have the victory of faith, of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of trusting in God. You know, David has the victory over Goliath. And what a victory it is. He had the victory over the lion and the bear, and you would have said none of it would happen. None of it could possibly happen. A young man taking on a lion and a bear. But there is the victory of faith. And now, at the very moment when the war against the Philistine is about to take its final turn, and you get that in verse 21, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. Up until now, the Philistine had come out and defied the armies of the living God. Send one of your number out to fight with me, he would say. And in the providence of the Lord, once again the Lord sends a David at the very moment when Israel are at their weakest, when Israel are at their end of themselves. The Lord in his providence sends David up to the very forefront of the battle. Who could ever have written that? Who could ever have thought of that? He even uses the very words of David's father, Jesse. Go up and bring these victuals up to the forefront, up to the thousands. Find out how your brethren are doing. At the very moment when the armies are face to face and all is lost, here we have the victory. And you know, is that not true with the Lord Jesus Christ? At the fullness of the time, at the very right moment, at the time appointed by the Almighty, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth the Son, born of a woman, made under the law. Not your timing, not my timing, not the timing of the apostles, but in God's time, at the right time, God sent forth his Son. And here we have a picture of that battle that is throughout time between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Here we have in David and Goliath but a typifying of it. But the Lord Jesus Christ came in to this world that he would crush the head of the serpent. And he does so at the fullness of the time, at God's appointed moment in history. Now, How then did David apply this preparation? If we see David as the preparation of his solitude out in Bethlehem, the place of bread, his experiences that the Lord has given to him, and now in the providence of the Lord and then the victories he's had and then the providence he's brought forward to the very forefront of the battle, how does David apply this preparation in his own life? How is the Christian to apply the preparation that the Lord gives to them in their own lives? Well then, David behaves exactly as he did before. You see, there was the problem in Israel. And you can imagine the problem as it was. Perhaps there would be those before who would be speaking about, this was wrong in Israel, that was wrong in Israel. You know, things weren't right in Israel, and people would be speaking about, well, things aren't right among the Lord's people. But it took a Goliath to come out before them, before they concentrated their minds on what was wrong. You now have the Philistine, 11 feet high, coming out and challenging the Lord's people. There's the problem. It's Goliath. And the fact is, Goliath wasn't the problem. Goliath wasn't the problem here at all. It's a lack of faith that was the problem. The problem wasn't with Goliath and the Philistines. The world is always the same. The ungodly are always the same. But the problem is not with the ungodly. The problem is with the Lord's people. There was a lack of faith. This one man put it this way. There was more talk among the children of Israel about Goliath than there ever was about God. And that's where the problem was. They had more to say about the 11 feet high Goliath than they ever had to say about God and all that he had done for them. Spurgeon said one time, in his own inimitable way, he said to his congregation, and you can imagine the tabernacle there, and Spurgeon with a wonderful congregation in front of him, he said, how many members do we have in this congregation today? He says, we have 5,000 people that are members of our congregation, he says. But he says, what's the point of 5,000 people if they're dead? Give me one David with a living faith. He says, give me one David to be raised up with living faith, and that David will slay Goliath. Where the 5,000 will sit and talk about him. And is that not an example of what we ought to be taking from David confronting Goliath? Nehemiah, you go to the day of Nehemiah, the walls of Jerusalem were flat, the gates were burning, and nobody in Israel even noticed it was happening. Until they were stirred up by the Lord. Until the enemy came in like a flood. And then all of a sudden they realize there's something wrong here. You look at the visible church today in our own land. The visible church in our own day and generation. All those today, on this Lord's Day, I'm not talking about our own denomination, and I'm talking about the church in Britain. How many people today will go to church? There may be many, but there are not much. If there's no faith. Faith that will lay hold upon the lion and slay the lion. Faith that will lay hold upon the bear and cast his body on top of the lion. And faith that will go out before the Goliath and cast his body on the pile as well.
That's faith. Faith. Faith.
Do we know anything of the spiritual warfare that the Bible speaks of? Do you have in your own experience a warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil? Do you know anything of what it is today to have that warfare that you need the preparation of God's Spirit for? That you need to go to the private place, the secret place, every morning, and you say to yourself, Lord, help me. Teach my hands to war, and my fingers teach them to battle. Lord, enable me to put on the whole armor of God and to wield the sword of the Spirit as a soldier of the cross. Do you know what it is to be a soldier of the cross? Because you know, if you're a soldier of the cross, then you're able to say with David, if God be for us, who can be against us? Let the lion come, and I'll slay him. Let the bear come, and by the grace of God, I'll overcome. And let Goliath come. And you're doing that. What are you doing? You're picking up your cross, and you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, who's already slain our Goliath. The Lord, and we'll go on to see this, God willing, next week. What we want to take with us surely today is this. How we need to have faith. How we need to trust above all else in the Lord Jesus Christ and in God. How we need to have that faith that will overcome all the mountains that will be presented to us. What a picture there is of the armies of Israel standing fearful, scared. One man comes out and nobody will go against him. But yet there's a young boy that comes in faith, and through faith and trusting, not in carnal weapons of warfare, but trusting in his God, trusting in the Lord, he was able to do exploits for the Lord. Do we today seek to do exploits for the Lord? If we try to do it in our own strength, then we get nowhere. But if we do it in the strength of the Lord, and the apostle says, I can do all things through him that strengtheneth me.